Amen. That's Grandma Payne. If you pray first, she's 97 years old, and we want to see her get saved. If you have a Bible, turn to Jonah chapter 1, please. Jonah chapter 1. Pastor Myers, thank you for the opportunity, the privilege to be able to be with you again this year. Again, we thank God for Pacific Baptist Church. We thank God for all that this church has done throughout the years, not only for their Jerusalem, but all the way around the world. We thank God for all that's being done in Cambodia, Laos, and I forgot, not a firm foundation. Okay, so I have to stand over here because we're going to have not a PowerPoint, but we have a title slide, okay? Jonah chapter 1, and we thank God for you. And I got some cards from, I think, Valerie Lopez's class. I think it's Valerie Lopez. Valerie, are you in here? Are you a teacher, Valerie? Where's Valerie? Okay, anyway. I thank you for the cards, but the very first card goes along with a message tonight, and it says, it's from, I think it's Ellen Wong, "The world is lost, and we should go." Let's all stand, Jonah chapter 1, please, and we'll read a few verses tonight, Sunday morning. As well as Sunday evening, we're going to be in the book of Jonah, and we're going to just share a few thoughts from the book of Jonah, tie it into missions. As Brother Meyer said a little while ago, and of course we mentioned it last week, when we have a missions revival, a missions conference, we come, we gather together, and we talk about the importance of rallying God's people to pray, and to pray more. And by the way, we covet your prayers. We need your prayers. And then to give. And as Brother Myers said, Pastor Myers said, it really is about giving. A big part of it is about giving. And if God's people would sacrifice for the cause of Christ, we could get a lot more done. And then about going, for some to go. And so for the next few days that I'm with you, we're going to look at the book of Jonah, and we're going to use that as a springboard to consider these thoughts. The Bible says in verse number 1, Jonah chapter 1, verse number 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise." Could everybody say arise? "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish." By the way, Tarshish is east, Nineveh to the west, vice versa. Nineveh east, Tarshish west. As far as you could possibly get from one another, Jonah wants nothing to do with Nineveh, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa." And by the way, when we flee from the presence of the Lord and the purpose of the Lord, we're going to head down to Joppa. "And he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth their wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them." I want you to notice this. If you have never underlined this in your Bible or highlighted in your Bible, it's interesting. But Jonah, could everybody say Jonah? So here's Jonah. He's a prophet. He's a man of God. 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, I think. God uses him in a mighty way. And but God wants him to go to Nineveh, and he doesn't want to go to Nineveh. And so he goes down to sleep in the bottom of the ship, and there's a storm breaking out, and he's just sleeping right through it. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay, was fast asleep. That's like some of us. The storm all around us, a world that is lost without Christ, and we're just sleeping in the ship. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, What meanest thou, O sleeper? Oh, man, I could really go on with that one. Well, we'll leave it alone. Arise, call upon thy God, if so be thy God will think upon us, that we perish not. And they said, Everyone to the fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? What's your job? Are you a plumber? Are you a carpenter? You pour cement? What do you do for a living? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? Verse number 9, and then we'll pray. And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. I'm not sure how much he fears the Lord if he's not doing what the Lord says. Somebody say amen. Talk's cheap. Amen. I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this evening, I pray that you bless. I pray that you'd be with us this evening. Lord, we're thankful for this church. We're thankful for that all that is done in this Jerusalem. We're thankful that it's all done, all that has been done and will be done through this church throughout the years in the future, around the world. And I pray, Father, that your will would be accomplished in this 3 days, this missions revival. I pray, Father, that you'd speak to us tonight about the call of Jonah and reaching the unreached. God, I pray that we would consider whether to go or not to go, to give or not to give, to pray or not to pray. I pray, Father, this evening that you would speak to our hearts, challenge our hearts, help us this evening. Jesus, I pray that you would be exalted and honored, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Okay, Jeremy, you can go ahead and put the tile slide on. I'll try to get out of your way here. Is this the devil's in this one, too? There you go. Okay, so for the next couple days, I'm going to be talking to you about Jonah. And I want you to notice this quote by Robert Savage. And I think you have it on the handout. We passed it out last week also. But it says, the command has been to go. Everybody say go. Like I told you last week, here you go, man. Other than Vanak, there's not a better man to support than somebody named Go. Somebody say amen. I mean, I could do it. By the way, go surrender to go to the mission field when I was preaching at Pastor Mark Dalton's church, right? Am I lying? Am I preaching or telling the truth? I didn't know that until about 2 years ago. But he's going to Japan where they have the second largest unreached people group in the world. A good man, preached a great message today. But how could you not support somebody with the name Go? Amen? But anyway, the command has been to go, but we have stayed. Notice this. This really is the thought for the next couple of days. We have stayed in body, which means we haven't went as a missionary. We have stayed in gifts. Can everybody say gifts? That's what we're talking about. That's what we're talking about, missions giving. Because see, the truth of the matter is, we are all commanded and commissioned to go, but not all of us will bodily go. Somebody say amen. But Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. So how can I go to Cambodia? How can I go to China? How can I go to Thailand? How can I go to Laos or wherever, Japan, wherever, but God has asked me to stay here. You go when you give. You go when you give. So the command has been to go, but we have stayed in body, gifts, prayer. And of course, that's another thing. By the way, we need your prayers. Let me tell you something. I am convinced that I'm alive right now because of the prayers of God's people. I was on the 710 freeway in the fast lane, and both cars are totaled, and I'm here to talk to you. Somebody say amen. I was like shell-shocked. Yeah, I go, wow. Anyway, that's what happens when you don't drive for a while. But anyway, but we need your prayers. We need the prayers of God's people. We need the finances, and we need some of you to go. But the command has been to go. Everybody say go. But we have stayed in body. In other words, we're not going bodily. gifts. We're not giving. All the statistics tell us. Look, I probably shouldn't say this, but I'll go ahead and say it anyway. When I was on staff here, and by the way, because I did a lot of missions conferences and stuff, I would often ask Wayne Shonrock to let me know what the missions giving was, but no names. No names. The missions giving of individuals. I said, if it's staff or if it's lay person, put staff. Almost every year, 7 out of the top 10 missions givers in this church were staff members. And the reason that needs to be said is the people who are asking you to give, they're giving and they're sacrificing to give. They're giving. And we thank God for that. But the truth of the matter is, all the statistics tell us this. Most of God's people don't give to missions, and if they give, they don't give much. So the command to go, yes, some of us are going to go bodily. Some of us are actually going to go and surrender, and we're going to go live there, and we're going to go serve there. But most of us aren't. But we can still go, and we still should go, and we're still commanded to go, and the way we go, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. State and body, gifts, prayer, and influence. He has asked us to be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth, but 99% of the Christians have kept puttering around the homeland. Now, again, I want you to think about this. You're going to see this quote over and over again the next couple days, because this is really a springboard quote. See, when we think about the Great Commission, we know we're all commanded to go, and some of us wrestle with this. Well, what does that mean? How can we all go? How can we be here? Well, the truth of the matter is, not all of us are going to go bodily, but we can go in gifts. But when he says 99% are puttering in the homeland, that's not just simply talking about those who are not going physically. That's talking about God's people are refusing to give financially. So I want to talk about Jonah for the next couple days. The book of Jonah, unlike the other books of the prophets, is not about a prophecy given by the prophet, but it's about the lack of compassion and the complacency of the prophet himself. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you're familiar with the prophets, the book of Jonah is totally different than all the other books. All the other books, God uses men as spokesmen to bring prophecies either against Israel or Judah, or sometimes in some of the cases against some of the Gentile nations. But the book of Jonah is totally different. It's about a man who knows God, claims to fear God. He's a prophet of God. He's anointed by God. He's called by God. But one day God comes to him and says, I want you to go. Can everybody say go? And it's interesting. If you know anything about the Old Testament, most of in the Old Testament economy, there wasn't a whole lot of going to Gentile nations. The Gentiles were coming to Israel. Israel was to be a light to the Gentiles, Isaiah 42:6, Isaiah 49:6. Ever since the beginning, Genesis chapter 12, verse number 2, 1 and 2, when Abraham is called, that's the beginning of the missionary call. He's going to be a blessing to the nations. And if you read the Old Testament, you find that God calls out these people, and they're going to be a light. But it's an interesting thing. It's different in the Old Testament than the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was the Queen of Sheba coming to the light. Jonah is, as far as I can think of, Jonah is the only one in the Old Testament who is told to go to the Gentiles. This is something new. So when you think about it, it makes a little bit sense that Jonah's a little bit nervous about this. This is not par for the course. So God comes to Jonah and says, I want you to go to Nineveh. Well, let's talk about Nineveh for a moment. Nineveh is the capital city of Assyria. The Assyrians were not real friendly dudes, okay? The Jews didn't like the Assyrians. The Assyrians liked the Jews. Eventually, the Assyrians would overtake Israel. The Ninevites, the Assyrians, were known for their cruelty. The best way we could describe them would be, how many of you are familiar with MS-13? Anybody familiar with MS-13? Okay, MS-13 and ISIS. That's about the best way we could describe it. They were the forerunners of MS-13 and ISIS, okay? It is said that the Assyrians, when they captured men, they would cut their heads, some they would cut their heads off, and they would use their skulls to make many pyramids. They also took the skin, they skinned men alive and hung the skins up on walls, you know, sort of like, you know, hunters, you know, Mike Ray, if you go into his house, and he's got bears and lions and tigers and all kinds of stuff. But, you know, they would take the skins of men, they skinned them alive. Real nice guys. The Syrians would often take men and they would tie them to the ground, and they would tie them tight, and they would put something sweet on them, honey, so the insects, the red ants, would literally eat the individual alive, while he's alive. Another one of their fortes was they would take men, they would tie them to the ground, they would tie them on their belly, tie them to the ground, and they would take almost like a spear through their tongue into the ground, lay it on the ground like this. And they said the way that they would just literally go crazy. You say, well, what's the deal? Well, can you imagine if God came to you and said, Raul? By the way, Raul, I do have a woman who's looking for a husband. Anyway, can you imagine Titus? By the way, Titus and Ben and Sam and Isaac visited us in Southeast Asia. They all did a great job. We're real proud of them. Can you imagine if Titus, if they came to, God came to you and said, Titus, look, I want you to go to, you know, Afghanistan, or I want you to go to Iraq, I want you to go to Syria, I want wherever ISIS is. I mean, they're sort of spread out now and, you know, a little dwindle a little bit. I want you to go, and I want you to be a missionary to ISIS. You know, where's Tarshish? Somebody say amen. How about Cambodia? You know, when you've heard me tell the story, when my wife and I first, when God was shaking my tree, and my wife follows me all over the world, and she got to the place where God worked on her heart, and she was willing to go to the mission field, but she looked at me, she said, now, Johnny, not that communist country. She said, anywhere, but not a communist country. By the way, now she loves that communist country. By the way, we both communists, I've lived in two communist countries. I love them, and I love the people. But hey, can we go somewhere else? And so in the story, Jonah says, you know, I'm not going. As a matter of fact, I'm going to get as far away from there as possible. More than anything else, the book of Jonah is about God's compassion and Jonah's callousness. Can everybody say God's callousness? God had a compassion for these people. But Jonah was calloused. He had fear. He was afraid. I don't blame him. I'd be afraid. Talking about Vinak. One day Vinak and I were soul winning in the Cham village, Muslim village. And he asked me. He said, LeGru, which is teacher, he said, LeGru, aren't you afraid? Are you afraid to be in here? Or are you afraid? He said, are you afraid? Well, I said, well, afraid of what? He said, well, to be in here, the Muslim village. I said, well, not really. I said, now, I don't want to get beat up. I mean, you know, I'm not stupid. I said, but not really. God's with us. And then I told him, I said, Vinak, you know, we're never going to reach the world with the gospel if we live by our fears. You got to step out by faith. So Jonah's afraid, but he's not only afraid, he's calloused. He doesn't like these people. It's like some of us as Americans, because of 9/11, there's sort of a bitterness towards Muslims. And we sort of have a callousness towards them. Always remember this. Your heart may be callous towards them, but God's heart is compassionate towards them. Christ died for every Muslim just like he died for you and me. And so when we think about Jonah, we think about a man who's he's fearful. We think about a man who's become calloused. It's a book of God's love and compassion for heathen people. But in verse number 2, look at verse number 2. We'll read verse 1 and 2, and then we're going to just talk about the going aspect of it tonight. It says, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise. Can everybody say arise? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. See, in the first two verses of the book of Jonah, we find the purpose of the book of Jonah. What is the purpose of the book of Jonah? The purpose of the book of Jonah is arise and go. By the way, what is the purpose in this book? It's to arise and go. What is the Great Commission? It's to arise and go. That is the Great Commission. That's what missions is all about. It's to arise and go. Unfortunately, sometimes we get comfortable and we sit and we stay. Again, the command has been to what? The command has been to go. But we've stayed in body, gifts, prayer, and influence. And so over the next couple days, what we want to do is we want to think about this command to go. Jonah is told by God, arise and go. And Jonah chose not to go. I think there's three main reasons. We'll talk about it over the next couple days. We've already touched on it a little bit. Fear. He's fearful. I don't blame him. By the way, some of us don't go to the mission field because of fear. But can I say this? Some of us don't give to missions because of fear. Here's what's going to happen over the next couple days. God's going to stir our hearts, and we're going to see presentations, and we're going to be beckoned to support missionaries and to support national pastors, and God's going to speak to our hearts, and we're going to be challenged. But then all of a sudden, now I've got to go through the decision-making process. Somebody say amen. And I've got to think. And I have to think about, you know, what about my rent? And what about the groceries? And what about, you know, what about this? And what about that? See, the truth of the matter is, our fear paralyzes us. Fear paralyzes Christians. The two key words probably in the entire Bible that are not pronouns are fear and faith. And they walk so closely together. Many of us don't go because of fear, but far more of us don't give because of fear. So over the next couple days, hopefully you're going to be praying and you're going to be contemplating, you're going to be pondering. And the thing is, if you give, if you support a guy like Vinak, I'm telling you right now, that dude, people get saved, lives are getting changed, he's got small groups, he disciples, this guy is faithful, he's 24/7. As a matter of fact, when we were there, we had to slow him down. We had to remind him every once in a while, hey, you're married, you need to see your wife occasionally, once a month or something. Somebody say amen. That's the kind of guy he is. Hey, Vinak, you're a father now. You got some children, and what you need to have a little family time. Vinak is the type of guy, if you will go by your giving and you invest in a man like Vinak or Casal, I'll talk a little bit about Casal a little bit, or maybe Sunday, That's a good investment. That's a lot better investment than Starbucks. Let me say amen. Now, by the way, I live at Starbucks. Every morning, I'm at Starbucks waiting for them to open. Right across the street from John and Jazz's. I'm standing there waiting. Hey, hurry up, open this thing. 5 o'clock in the morning, they open that door, I'm walking in. I live at Starbucks when I'm in the States because I don't have an office. I don't have a nice office like Brother Vaughn. Somebody say amen. Dude, I'm going back to Cambodia. But anyway, but here's the thing. We spend a lot of money that doesn't bring any eternal benefits. But if we give, we support somebody like Go. What a name. Everybody say Go. What a name. Man. And Brother Myers, that was great. He said, we want Go to be gone. Amen. That was good. Amen. His wife told me that today. She said, I want Go to be gone. Anyway. But you look, he's going to the Japanese people. What's the population? Yeah, and almost every one of those people is lost without Christ. And this guy's got a passion to reach those people. Most of us are never going to go to Japan, but Go is going to go. Somebody say amen. But if we invest in him. So Jonah gets this call to go, and when we talk about it for the next couple of days, when we talk about going, I don't want you to think just about physically going, though I think many of you ought to. I would love for all of you to go. Pastor Myers would be upset with me, but I'd love for all of you to go. But reality, the reality is this, you're not. But you can go, but you can go by giving. There's another reason, and we'll touch on this, I think, on Sunday. There's another reason that it was a hindrance for Jonah to go. He had a nationalistic spirit. Israel, if you know anything about Old Testament Israel, and of course it carried on into New Testament, Jesus had to deal with it, they became so consumed with themselves. Now don't get upset with me. The truth of the matter is, if you would have went back to Israel, if they had baseball caps, they would have had baseball caps that instead of saying M-A-G-A, it would have said M-I-G-A, make Israel great again. Somebody say amen. Because really, it was about them. By the way, there's nothing wrong with loving your country. Everybody loves their country. But when your love for country causes you to focus on your country and forget the rest of the world, you have problems. That was a problem of Israel's. And that was a problem of Jonah. I don't know if I've ever shared this here before, but let me read it. I think I may have shared it a few years back. You remember a church service you attend back in the winter of 1980 during the Iranian hostage crisis when 52 Americans were held hostage by terrorists in Tehran. How many of you remember that? You're showing your age, by the way. You remember that. We all remember. The Jimmy Carter day, yeah, we all remember, okay? It was on the news every day. So you remember a church service you attended back in the winter of 1980 during the Iranian hostage crisis when 52 Americans were held hostage by terrorists. You saw that bright Sunday sky outside the vaulted windows. You were seated in one of the largest fundamental congregations in the country, America. The morning service was smoothly orchestrated. You had relaxed in a genuine meditative praise while enjoying a sweeping choral anthem. I hope I pronounce all these words right. In preparation for the biblical message, glancing at the order of service in the bulletin, you saw that Greg Livingstone was scheduled to give a missions minute. Everybody say missions minute. Missions minute, 60 seconds, okay? Right, you think to yourself, this guy's really going to be able to say something significant in 60 seconds? The one-minute missionary. The anthem ended, and a square man who looked like a boxer stepped up to the podium with not so much as an introduction. He asked, how many, now don't miss this, how many of you are praying for the 52 American hostages held captive in Iran? So imagine this square, so he's big, I guess, and he comes up, he's got a 1 minute missionary, he looks over the crowd, thousands of people, and he asks this question, how many of you are praying for the 52 American hostages held captive in Iran? You, of course, raise your hand. Everybody present raised their hand. The missionary replies, wow, that's terrific, he said. There must be 4,000 people here. Now, I want you all to be just as honest, he says. Jesus is watching. How many of you are praying for the 45 million Iranians held captive to Islam? One hand was raised, and a second hand was raised. The missionary looked over the crowd. He said, what? He said, what? Only two people. He said, what are you guys? Americans first and believers second? The ensuing silence was not smoothly orchestrated. It was a powerful 60 seconds you'll never forget. He closed by saying, as he walked off the platform, and I thought this was a Bible-believing church. And then he went, and he sat down. That's what we're talking about, nationalism. It's so easy for us to be so focused on our families and our churches and our cities and our states and our country that we forget that there's a world that is lost without Christ, without hope, without help. And the same God who looked to Jonah and said, Jonah, go to Nineveh, looks to you and he looks to me and he says, Johnny, go to Nineveh. Bobby, go to Nineveh. Harry, go to Nineveh. Titus, go to Nineveh. There's a Nineveh, and there's many Ninevehs for us to go to if we're willing. Now, for some of us, it's going bodily. But going always necessitates sacrifice. You understand that? If we go bodily, I don't get to see my grandchildren. I don't get to see my children. I have to put up with all the cultural headaches. Amen? When you're in another culture, it's not that it's wrong, it's just different. Anybody who knows me, I'm always 15 minutes early. Well, where I serve, forget that. I'm wasting my time. Because if they're 30 minutes late, they consider it on time. Somebody say amen. I go, wow, man, I was 25 years old when I got here. You know, it's hot. It rains every day, flooding. It is what it is. I take 5-6 showers every day. When you go to Nineveh bodily, it costs something. Now, by the way, those are small sacrifices. Please don't get me wrong to think like that's big stuff. Those are small sacrifices. but they're sacrifices. When we choose to go bodily, it's going to cost us something. But let me say this. Whether you go bodily or not, if you're going to go where your treasure is, there your heart also, it is going to cost you something. We could see so much done for Christ and the cause of Christ in the 1040 window, all around the world, but specifically 1040 window, and reaching the unreached people groups, if God's people would just say, I'm going to go. Can everybody say go? I'm going to go bodily unless God stops me. But if God stops me, I'm still going because I'm commanded to go. And the way I'm going to go is I'm going to open up my wallet and I'm going to give. And so what that means, I may have to go from 3 cars to 2 cars to 1. What that means is I may have to go from a 5-bedroom house to a 4-bedroom house, from a 4-bedroom house to a 3-bedroom house. It's a sacrifice. It costs something. I shared this story this morning in the class, and I'll be done with this. A young man, excuse me, let me get a drink of water. A young man took over a church. It was a young man took over a mega church in a very wealthy, actually the wealthiest county in America at the time, and no longer is. He was about 32, 33 years old, took over a church that was running about 3,500. Well, before he took over the church, God had started stirring his heart about the mission field. He used to work at a Bible college, and one of the responsibilities that he had is he traveled. He took missions trips. He went to China, went up all over the world, took Bible college students on these mission trips, and you know, his goal was that they would get burdened to go to mission field and that type of thing, and so he'd go. But the thing is, God got hold of his heart. So when God got hold of his heart, it wasn't long after that he was called to come pastor this church. They say he was the youngest mega church pastor in America. So he goes to he accepts the call. They call him. He accepts the call. He takes over the church. But there's something in him that's saying, we've got to go. But he knew that God called him to pastor that church. But we got to go. So he came into the church and he started making a lot of changes. One of the first major things that he did, they had $500,000 in an account waiting for a future building. And, of course, he didn't do it on his own, but through the deacons and however their church government works. It goes through all this. This money was for a future building project. They took that money, all of it, and they sent it to India for church planners in India. You say, why would they do that? Because he said, we've got to go. Then he started going through the church facility, and he started looking for ways to save money. Not just for the sake of, you know, we want to save money for ourselves. We want to save money so we can go to the mission field. So he did all kinds of small things, what we would call rinky-dink things. One of the things that he did, he went into the children's ministries. He went into classes, and he saw that they were giving out the goldfish, you know, little crackers. And I don't know, he figured out the prices. He said, these things are too expensive. And so he said, we're going to cut down from that to saltine crackers or whatever. I can't remember exactly. But he got rid of the goldfish crackers. He comes home one day. The children come home. His kids are in those classes. His kids are complaining to mom and say, hey, mom, in Sunday school, they don't give us the goldfish crackers anymore. Mom says, go talk to your father about it. It's his fault. Somebody say amen. But he started doing things like that. Why? Because he understood, look it, God has told me specifically to pastor this church, but I've got to go. And I'm going to make sure we do everything we can. So he started preaching, and he started doing series of messages, and it transformed the church family. He said, we got to go. We've got to go to Jerusalem. We've got to go. We've got to go to Judea. We got to go. We have got to go to Samaria. And he started preaching messages, and all of a sudden, he was shaking up the congregation, a very wealthy congregation. He had a lot of doctors in the church. Well, he tells a story. I'm pretty sure it was a doctor. He's sitting in his, and Pastor Myers, you know, knows these kind of conversations. The church member comes in. He's a doctor, comes in and says, I want to talk to you about your preaching. Every pastor loves to hear that one, amen? I want to talk to you about your preaching. Your preaching, I forget the exact words, your preaching is really bothering me. Every pastor loves to hear that from a church manager, amen? And he said, but then he started crying. He said, but everything you're saying, it's God. It's God. Little by little, doctors in his church, wealthy doctors in his church, sold their million-dollar homes. They sold their $500,000 homes. And you know what they did? They moved into smaller houses. You know why? Because we got to go. We've got to go. We have to go. Many of them moved into the inner city. Doctors who had, you know, million-dollar homes, they moved into the inner city in small little houses so that they could love the inner city kids and teenagers and people and help them. They didn't go to a foreign country, but they went where there was a great need, but they were willing to sacrifice. Somebody say amen. He got burdened about orphans. He was teaching a series from James 1:27. Pure religion and undefiled before God is this. And he got on the orphans part, the fatherless. So here's what he did. He contacted Children's Services or whoever it is who handles this stuff. He said, hey, I'm a pastor of a church, and I want to know how many children right now are available for adoption if you have families to adopt. I forget the exact number, but 70, 72. So he got in his church. He preached on a Sunday, preached about the fatherless. He said, look, if we have pure religion, undefiled before God, we love the fatherless. He said, we need 72 families from this congregation who will adopt a child. And 72 families that night surrendered their lives, sacrificed for an orphan. It cost you something. So the message tonight's very simple. We're done. Just like God called Jonah to go, God's calling all of us to go. Now, some of us will go in body, but most of us won't. But all of us can go where your treasure is. There will be your heart also by the gifts that we give. Look, if those doctors could move out of million-dollar homes and move into the inner city for some inner city kids, if they could take $500,000 out of account to send to India, if they could do small little things like quit serving goldfish, crackers, I'm going to guess there's some sacrifices we all can make. And Sunday night, you're going to have the most important business meeting of the year in here. Sunday night, Pastor Myers is going to come up here, and he's not going to necessarily say it this way. He's going to say, folks, we've all been called to go. Every one of us have been called to go. You children have been called to go. You teenagers, you Bible college students, you adults, you elderly, we're all called to go. Now, some of you are going to go bodily, but most of you aren't going to go bodily. It's time for us to get serious with God. Many of us sacrificed for that building, and that's good. My family did. Many of you did. Here's what I'm calling you to do tonight. Sacrifice for the cause of Christ. For lost souls that are perishing around the world. Many of us sold cars. We downsized homes. We emptied bank accounts. It cost us something to get that building going. And tonight, I'm going to challenge you to give like you've never given before for the lost who are without hope and without help. Let's stand and let's pray.